The reading today is from Philippians, and you can find it on page 1114. So that's 1114 page. And it's chapter 2, and it starts at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same attitude of mind Jesus Christ had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being formed in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Roz, thank you very much for reading, and Harry for those prayers. I'd love you to keep that open, page 1114, Philippians 2, as we look at that, as Johnny says, as we finish off our series. Actually, the last 6 months, really, we looked at kingdom living in the autumn term, Mark chapter 1, and we saw Jesus demonstrating what it is as a human being to live the kingdom of God, and we got underneath the skin of that this term. How does that actually work? How do we recover the truth of living kingdom, authentic kingdom lives in the power and authority that God gives us? How can we live truly free? Can I just, before, while we're finding that, and just before I speak, the annual meeting on the 26th of April, it's a Sunday evening, it's a bit of a change. We thought we'd have the annual meeting in the context of worship. So we'll have a sort of mini evening service over in the Mission Hall, 6 o'clock, and that will then just slide into the annual meeting. We're putting together the annual report pictorially, so we're going to have slides of all the different activities and things that have been going on, the picnic and the dads and lads and princess pampering and all sorts of activities right across it. As I look out on you, actually, I recognize a number of you are in the slides that we're going to show at the annual meeting. So if you want to come and see yourself and remember what you were up to as we look back and give thanks. And then Johnny's going to give a great paper just based on the questionnaire we had recently as we look ahead to our mission here in St. Dionysius. So I'd urge you to put that in the diary, 6 o'clock over in the Mission Hall. It'll be about an hour and a half. We'll finish about 7:30. And everyone is welcome. Here we are, Philippians chapter 2, headed in the NIV, imitating Christ's humility. Indeed, absolutely right. Although it doesn't stop there. Imitating Christ's humility in order that we might share in his glory, in order that we might share his authority, exercising his humility in order that we might know and experience his power. And we'll come on to this great hymn. You see how it's indented differently in the text. It's because commentators think that Paul has borrowed an early Christian song or hymn, the like of which we've just been singing, that was sort of doing the rounds in the early Christian church then, and he's planted it, grafted it into his letter here to the church in Philippi. A little bit of a recap. I was using the analogy a few weeks ago of the referee in a game of rugby. Often the referee in a, particularly an international rugby match, is the smallest figure on the pitch. And yet he is the one who exercises authority, not in his own right. He's just a man who's probably has a love for the game and read up a few of the rules, one hopes. But he exercises the authority of the entire Rugby Football Union, the RFU. And he has the authority of all the rule books, the rules that have evolved over the years. And his knowledge of that, that's what gives him the authority. It is the right to exercise power. That's what authority means. And he has that authority because he acts in the name of the RFU. And so he exercises power. The power is the ability to rule. Authority is the right to rule. Power is the ability to rule. And he exercises that on the pitch. He brings to bear the rules of the game on those individuals and on the game itself, so that every single individual and every team and the whole game may flourish. He's not there to get in the way. He's there, in a sense, just to allow the expression of rugby to take place. He's often a diminutive figure. You stand him against a couple of prop forwards, he looks a complete wimp. But he has the authority, and because he has the authority, he has the power. And we've been looking at how it is that as human beings, you know, one of our first mandates, the very first mandate in Genesis 1 or 2, right at the start of creation, God mandated, God empowered human beings to exercise dominion over the created order. Go forth and multiply. And exercise dominion, in other words, my delegated authority over creation, over all the things that grow on this earth, over all the plants. I was reflecting the other day, look what happens to our society when we don't exercise our dominion as God has given it to us. When we allow the plants and herbs and things that grow up to have dominion over us, how many millions of pounds a year are spent counteracting the influence of alcohol on human beings? So we take that hop and we allow it to have dominion over us, and it wreaks havoc. Or just drugs, so-called, you know, the leisure drugs and so on. But look at the damage that wreaks. How many millions of taxpayers' money, how much government funding goes towards righting that wrong simply because human beings are not exercising their God-ordained mandate to exercise dominion over the world. They allow bits of the world to exercise dominion over them, over us. The world is, in one sense, is chaotic, simply because we're being disobedient to our first call to stand up and walk in the authority and the power that God has authorized human beings to walk in. But hopefully we've been seeing over this recovering that truth, that basic truth, the basic call in our lives. As we've been recovering that in order to live free, we see that actually there's a number of things we need to deal with. We can't deal with the impact of a contorted world and an enemy who lies behind that in the unseen realms in our own strength. And so we need God's strength, God's authority, God's power, in order to demolish these strongholds over our lives and the lives of our communities, our collective humanity. We need his strength in order to smash that hold, in order that we can begin to exercise that dominion again and live free. The gateway to God's authority and God's power in our lives, the gateway to true living and to real freedom, is humble submission to the plan of God and total obedience to his will in our lives. If we're to exercise and experience his authority and power, then we need to exercise complete humble submission to the authority of God in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. Total obedience to his will as he reveals it in Scripture and as he speaks to us and guides us and prompts us by his Spirit. And that is the biggest challenge. That, I want to suggest, is why the church in the West in the 21st century is so anemic and so woeful. I want to suggest it's why my life and maybe our lives here are at times so apathetic and impotent. It's not because we don't know what God wants us to do. It's not because we haven't heard him through Scripture. Our heads are full of sermons and talks and books and Bible studies. Our brains are full of it. It's because we don't walk out in obedience what we know we should do. Frankly, I'll speak for myself, I'm too disobedient. I know what God is calling me to do. I know the times when he's calling me to be courageous and fearless and to live boldly and to be countercultural. But too often I wimp out. I kind of hesitate. I pause. I put on a spiritual veneer. The reality is I'm being disobedient because I know what he's calling me to do and I don't do it. And because I don't walk in obedience, I come out from under the shower of his blessing. And so my life is, frankly, at times it's a sham compared to what I know it could be if I'm walking in full obedience and submission to Christ. The world around us will encourage us to develop our own CVs, to make a name for ourselves, to pursue this or that post for the furtherance of our career. Think of the film Bruce Almighty. Jim Carrey is railing against God, and so God appears and said, okay, you have a go. You try being God for a period of time. And Jim Carrey, Bruce, is imbued with God's power. How are you going to exercise dominion over the world in which you live? And if you've seen the film, it's sort of mildly blasphemous, I guess, sort of typical Jim Carrey fare, really. But effectively, once he realizes he really does have the power of God, he uses it to serve his own ends. It's a sort of daily diet of self-gratification, particularly with regards to his girlfriend at the time, as well as personal vendetta against those colleagues and so on, against whom he has a grudge. It's all self-seeking, self-deification. But look what Paul says. As he encourages these Philippians to think about godly living in a radically different way in light of Christ. Make my joy complete, verse 2, he says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Why would you live like that? Well, because ultimately, verse 5, the call on all of our lives is to imitate Christ and to follow his example of perfect humility, of perfect submission to the will of the Father, of complete obedience to his plan for humanity. Imitate Christ. Imitate his humanity. Just look at the different attributes in verses 6 through to 8. And again, I've outlined some of these on the sheet here. Our attitude is the same as Christ Jesus, who renounced his rights and prerogatives, first thing, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He could have done. Being in very nature God, could he not have come on earth and exercised his rights and prerogative as God? No, he did not consider something... his equality with God, his being in very nature God, something that he would hold on to as a sort of trophy, as little lines on his CV, as an excuse for preferential treatment. He laid them all aside. And the call is, as we imitate Christ, to lay aside whatever rights we think we may have. For the sake of others, we practice that attitude amongst others, amongst ourselves. That's why church community is so important. That's why if you're not part of a house group, I'd encourage you to be part of one. That's where we practice this kind of stuff, in a kind of safe environment where we're all, hopefully, God willing, of one mind and one spirit, such that having practiced amongst ourselves, we can begin to work this out in the cultures and communities in which we're called to live and work, so that we might bring Christ to a needy world. We practice laying down our rights in order to follow Christ. And we continue to follow him. And secondly, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It starts there, verse 7, he made himself nothing. Literally, the phrase is, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. And the question to ask with the sweep of the passage is not, or emptied himself of what? The question rather to ask is, emptied himself into what? There's a trajectory here. There's a sort of forward motion. It's not what he left behind, it's what he actually became. He emptied himself into humanity. He emptied himself into the form of a servant. He emptied himself into a human being, releasing the rights that he had. He took on the form of a human being. He became a servant to God's plan and God's will here on earth at that time, in that place. And we know, because we've tracked this again in previous weeks and we've seen it in the notes, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I'll only do what the Father shows me to do. Jesus had, he just had the perfect revelation from the Father because he was in complete submission to the Father. So the Father was pleased to reveal him all the time. This is what I want you to do. This is where I'd like you to be. This is what I'd like you to say. Jesus constantly willing to put himself under the Father's authority. That's why I put in the heading there. Jesus ministers in God's authority, and Jesus ministers under God's authority. He humbled himself and emptied himself into a human being. We need to understand this. He didn't stop becoming divine. This is what makes Jesus unique and why he's different from you and I. He did not stop becoming divine, but at this appointed time, as he takes on human form, what he's doing is demonstrating to us what it is to be truly human. It's a mystery which we don't fully understand. He didn't lose his divinity, but what he's doing is demonstrating what it is to be truly human. This is what a human life filled with God could look like. This is the power that you can have. This is the authority you can walk in. You can walk into a synagogue, to take the example back last term in Mark 1, where there's someone who is under the oppression of an evil spirit, and you can spot it immediately, and with no fuss, you just command the spirit out, and you free that man. And worship just takes off in that place. And the people are amazed, and people gather and question and ask. Here's real teaching with authority. Here's substance. Here's meaning. And Jesus demonstrates for us what we can have as we follow his trajectory of humility, obedience, and submission. How do we apply this? It's simply to say that, you know, when we come to Christ as new creations, it isn't to take on this kind of pseudo-lowliness, this sort of abject servility, lowest of the low, everyone before me, I'm a doormat, just wipe your feet on me. This kind of, you know, I'm sure it's caricature, but this kind of Christian thing that sometimes I think we take on. We're not to deny ourselves as created in God's image. But we are to empty ourselves of all that is not God, all that is our own pride, our own stuff that gets in the way. I was talking recently of the analogy of a tank. If you imagine inside us is a tank created to be filled with God's love. But insofar as each of us recognize something of a deficit of God's love, the tank is not full. So what we've done in our sinful nature is to fill the tank with things that we think will make us feel complete and whole, satisfied, striving after our own ends, our own needs, our own whims. And the call of God on our lives is to empty ourselves of the rubbish. Empty ourselves of the things that won't satisfy, in order that we may be filled again with the Spirit of God, the love of God. It's not to deny who God has made us, his original design for our lives. It is rather humbly to submit every aspect of our lives to him, every aspect of who we are, so that we might become in him truly who he intends us to be. We follow the example of Christ. Didn't consider equality with God something for his own advantage, empties himself and becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross. The ultimate curse. Cursed, the Old Testament says, cursed is he who hangs on the tree. As Jesus, in very nature God, hangs on the tree for us, he's become cursed to God. The lowest place that it's possible to become, the furthest place from God's presence, God's delight, God's blessing. That's the extent to which Jesus is willing to express his obedience, his submission. It was costly. Today is known as Passion Sunday. We're thinking now towards Holy Week, Palm Sunday next Sunday, the triumphal entry. But we know that leads, again, its own mini little trajectory, the Garden of Gethsemane, to the agony, to the pain. As Jesus knows what he's going to go through for our sake. And in order to be obedient to the will of the Father, it was costly. It was costly. And if we are to live authentic kingdom lives, if we're to see the kingdom of God evidenced through love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, in the places where God calls us to live, it will be costly. It will be costly. But, see, we tend to, in our, psychologically, I think, sometimes we tend to stop there. We think, yeah, that's the Christian life. It's just a downward trend. I was okay. I was sort of quite happy. Just, you know, drinking a bit and just, you know, messing around a bit. And it's all sort of, you know, just flirting with sin here and there, not giving God too much regard. That's every now and then on a Sunday. And life was great. And now I'm kind of, it's just on this sort of downward spiral. Just downward, I just sort of, you know, it's less and less about sort of the good times. It's kind of this Christian civility down to there, and then that's it. And somehow I'm meant to rejoice in that. I don't think you're meant to rejoice in that. Because Paul continues, the Christian hymn he quotes continues. This passage continues, verse 9, therefore, when God sees the obedience of Christ, therefore, when God sees someone who's emptied themselves of themselves for his sake, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Reflect on that this week. How much authority, how much power is that? That every name should confess Jesus, that every knee should bow. Confess that Jesus is Lord. I'm not Lord. You're not Lord. The bankers aren't Lord. The government aren't Lord. All the leaders meeting, powerful as they may be this week, they're not Lord. Caesar, one of the most powerful men that's ever lived, is not Lord. He's just a shadow. He's a vapor. He'll here today, gone tomorrow. But Jesus is Lord over every name that sets itself up on earth, in heaven, under the earth, everywhere. Jesus is Lord. God has raised him up. God has set him in that position. God has established his glory, his rule, his power through this Jesus. Just, I've got a verse reference here from John 8, Jesus replies to the Jews who are questioning him, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. It's not anything to do with ourselves, other than we determine and will to submit ourselves to God. And as we submit ourselves to him in humble obedience, he glorifies himself through us. He raises us up. He authorizes us. He empowers us. And so the whole of the New Testament letters that we've been studying recently, those passages in Ephesians and Colossians about our authority and power in Christ as we're raised and seated with him, they come into line now. They make sense once we set them against the framework of following Christ's humility. Debased, if you like, in order to be exalted. Or to put it the other way around, authentic power and authority, truth and freedom comes as we enter through the gateway of Christ's humility. And so we go from here out into the malls and the rucks and the scrums of life with huge, it would seem, forwards and flankers bearing down, sometimes impossible odds. We have, like the referee, Christ's authority, Christ's power, as we humble ourselves to submit to him. Don't attempt to take the enemy and his schemes and strategies on in your own strength. You will fail. But in his strength and with his authority, in his timing as he leads and speaks and guides, we can demolish strongholds. We can see the enemy overcome because he's already been defeated. And we can live authentic lives that have recovered the truth of who we are in Christ. We can live lives that are truly free. Amen.